Our Father in heaven, we are deeply thankful that we can gather into your presence in this way as your children. We thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through on our behalf. His willingness to come to this world, his willingness to identify with us in our sufferings, our pains, his willingness to go through the intense agony at the cross of Calvary to bear the punishment that was due to us. And Father, we thank you that we can now come into your presence and know you as our Father and our God, and to know that our sins have been washed, that we have been forgiven, and that you have given us eternal life, and that the Spirit of God actually dwells in us, that we can have such freedom of access into your presence at any time. And we thank you for brothers and sisters that you have given to us, with whom we can grow, learn, and serve together. And we thank you also for the scriptures they have caused to be inspired for our learning. Thank you for preserving the scriptures for us, and also for the Spirit of God who helps us to understand the things revealed. And we ask that this afternoon, as we look to you together, that you may be pleased to help us to gain insight into the truths that you desire us to understand, and also how these truths can be wholesomely applied in our lives, personally and also together as a congregation. And so, Father, we look to you, we commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you may have the freedom to speak to us, and that there may be conviction and light. We pray, Father, that you will also protect us during this time, that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the preaching, the communication of the truth, or in any way to hinder and harass us, hindering us from hearing, from understanding, or from hearkening to your word. So, Father, we do look to you, and we ask that you may be pleased to fill this place with your presence, and to speak to us and to transform our lives, and help us to live lives that are truly pleasing in your sight. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 84th message, and the third major category of service, conduct and action, the 20th message. And we are considering our working in church life, the fourth message, on the time of worship together. And the subtopic for today is liberty and order. Liberty and order. We have been considering our working of church life and its various meetings, trying to understand whether things are going on well, and taking note of the fact that appearance can be quite different from reality, and are trying to understand what is going on in the worship service, to realize that sometimes we may feel that it's a good meeting, that we've enjoyed the meeting, but that doesn't necessarily mean that there's real quality in the time together. It's helpful for us to learn to understand how to evaluate, how to understand what is going on. This will also help us not only to evaluate various contexts, but also in our own working out together in church life, what are the issues to concentrate upon, and a sense of direction, what we should work towards. In our consideration of time of worship together, we have so far covered four major aspects that are important for our time together. The first is the context that is conducive for promoting an expression of true worship. and reverence for God. The second is edification of believers and building up of the body of Christ. The third major aspect is whether the biblical pattern is observed, that is, open worship. And the fourth aspect is scriptures, proper recognition of authority of scriptures and the implications. And we considered this in the wider context of church life. Today I want to consider together with you the fifth major aspect, liberty and order. Liberty and order are two very important principles, but there needs to be a wholesome understanding and a wholesome balance of liberty and order in our working of church life, and also wise application and observation of these principles, important for the well-being of individual believers as well as for effectiveness in our working of church life generally, including the various meetings in church life as well as our time of worship together. And today I intend to consider the issues together with you in relation to time of worship together as well as in the wider context of our working of church life generally. In relation to time of worship together as well as in the wider context of our working of church life generally. And the principle of liberty or freedom. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The part that we want to concentrate upon is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We should take note that God is pleased with, and He also desires to promote true liberty and true freedom. It is something important in the eyes of the Lord. And it's also something that is precious to us as believers. We shouldn't too easily give up on the principle of liberty, but to guard it jealously. Likewise, if we turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul tells us, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Freedom or liberty, the same sense, can be translated freedom or liberty. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, one of His objectives is closely related to the forgiveness of sins, is that He wants to set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That this freedom is precious. We must hold on to it. Freedom is an important principle in Christian living as well as in our working of church life. But we need to realize that if we do not properly understand what is true freedom, true liberty, or we are unwholesome in the way we apply it, then it can lead to abuse. And then it will lead to disorder as well as confusion. It can lead to gross manifestations of the flesh and various actions and activities that are displeasing to God. This is not just a possibility. It is not uncommon in various contexts where God's people have not been careful, thinking that they are observing the principle of liberty, or thinking that Christ has set them free, that they are exercising liberty, freedom. It can result in various actions, activities that are actually just indulgence in the desires of the flesh, or manifestation of the flesh, activities that are displeasing to God. So in some contexts, for example, there may be loud shouting and crying, which are freely expressed even during prayer meetings. And there was once when I attended a prayer meeting with a Christian brother, during which he was freely expressing himself in that direction, loud crying and praying very loudly. Also, there was a sense, indications of lack of exercising of self-control, what some may term just letting yourself go. He was a sincere brother, and there's a friendship between us. I had the freedom to talk to him, and after the meeting, I did raise the matter with him as to the appropriateness and meaningfulness of expressing himself in that way. I will not go into the details of all that I mentioned to him, but while I was raising this matter with him, I remember very clearly that he quoted to me 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17 that we've looked at just now. He said, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So he was trying to tell me that I shouldn't feel uneasy about it. There should be the freedom, the liberty to express as he felt at that time. However, if we look at the scriptures, we'll see that a true understanding of liberty and freedom in the Lord, what the Lord really desires, it needs to go together with order. Let us notice in Paul's instructions to the Corinthian Christians for the outworking of church life as well as during time of worship together, this principle of liberty, he mentions, should be observed, but together with the principle of order, so that what goes on is pleasing, acceptable to the Lord, as well as edifying to the body. You can see this illustrated in one passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 to 33, and also verse 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, from verse 26. We've looked at this verse 26 previously, considering open worship. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God, and let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 40. But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. We see here in this passage a beautiful illustration of the balance of liberty and order going together in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord, that will be also edifying to the believers. Verse 46, it says, when you assemble together, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, and so on, that here we see the principle of liberty, the freedom for the different ones to participate. But there's also a guiding principle that's related to the principle of order. Let all things be done for edification. What takes place? A fundamental principle is it should be edifying, not having a negative effect. Yes, different ones can participate. There's freedom to participate. And as Paul goes on, we see the principle of order. You can participate one by one, but observe the order. For example, when he mentions about tongues, if anyone speaks in a tongue, then it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn. and let one interpret. So it shouldn't be all speaking in tongues together, but in turn, and two or three, and each in turn. So one by one, so that there will not be confusion. And then there must be interpretation. So there's order. It's regulated. It's not just anyone, one thing, two, you just speak in tongues, many speaking in tongues together. And it says, if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. So all this is regulation, order. Likewise, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. That's order. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Different ones can contribute for the growth, edification of the believers. And he says, one by one, verse 31. You can do so one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Again, this important principle. Why order? An important aspect is because what is done must be edifying. The believers can be helped. Verse 32, Paul also mentions an important principle that's related to order. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Paul tells us that when believers are gathered together, in our desire to participate, to contribute, to edify one another, let us remember that we must exercise self-control. And we mustn't say that I couldn't help it. That is why I conducted myself in this way and that way. And there was such a strong urging within me that I just couldn't help it. Even though there's disorder, I can't help it. No, the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. And not only that, this is linked to, for God is not a God of confusion. That is, if it is really of God, if the Spirit of God is guiding you, enabling you, if that is what you are claiming, then remember that God doesn't promote disorder. So if, in a certain context, believers are claiming that it's of the Lord, and yet there is a lot of disorder going on, then pause. Take note of what Paul is trying to tell us here. God is not a God of confusion. So if what is going on is confusion, or in the direction of confusion, then we have to hesitate and realize that God does not promote confusion. And also, if God is guiding us, the Spirit of God is enabling us, then it's possible for us to exercise self-control so that it's regulated and done. We go about it in such a way that the brethren are really edified. It's an appropriate way of expressing ourselves. The spirits of prophets should be subject to prophets. We should be able to control, exercise self-control, and exercise ourselves in a manner that is appropriate and helpful. But it is different when it's the powers of darkness who are seeking to influence believers. Because two aspects. One, the powers of darkness, when they're seeking to influence believers, it can come upon the believer in such a way the believer may at times feel that he cannot control himself when he has allowed himself to be influenced by the powers of darkness for some reason under bondage. The powers of darkness can so work through the life of a believer that he may feel compelled to express himself in various ways, so that it is no longer the exercise of self-control. The other is the powers of darkness promote confusion and disorder. So once we see signs in those directions, beware, be careful. Verse 40, Paul says, let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. We cannot say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, the Lord is guiding me, so there should be liberty to express myself as the Lord leads me. And yet, there's a lot of disorder and confusion going on. Let all things be done properly in an orderly manner, and God is not a God of confusion. In our working of church life and during our time of worship together, on the one hand, there should be the opportunity and freedom for different ones to participate. But at the same time, there must be order, there should be regulation, what is promoted, encouraged, or what is discouraged. We must be careful that we do not have a false, unbalanced, unwholesome sense of freedom or liberty to do things that in the end are dishonoring to the Lord and harmful for the body of Christ. On the issue of order, I want to make some brief remarks. The principle of order. We need not pause long to reflect on this principle, to realize and to recognize that order is essential to healthy church life and meetings. For example, our coming together for meetings. Time of meeting. It's quite important that there is understanding as well as the brethren observing the order regards to time. If different ones says that he or she should have the freedom to come at any time he or she pleases, we realize that it's not possible for us to come together for a time of worship in any meaningful way, different ones turning up at different times. Likewise, place. If we just choose to go wherever we want, how can we come together properly? We must meet at the right time in the right place together. Seating. There must be order. We cannot just choose to sit and face any direction we want. It is not helpful. We cannot have a meaningful time together. You cannot say, I sit as I wish. I face any direction that I want. It's my freedom. Likewise, if we were to, different ones of us say we like different hymn books and all come with all kinds of hymn books of our own preference, we will not be able to come together to have a meaningful time of worship together. Likewise, the principle of participation one by one, as Paul has illustrated in his epistle. If different ones all want to participate at the same time, then can we really hear, understand, and benefit? There will be confusion. There must be order, one by one. And not just one by one. All things must be done in a spirit of worship and in a manner that will be edifying to the Lord, edifying to the body, with reverence for the Lord, in a manner the Lord is pleased with. So all these are obvious. Order is essential. But we need to realize that the principle of order is actually very wide in its application. Principle of order includes healthy submission to leadership and spiritual authority in church life, and also how that leadership is exercised to maintain order, as well as to promote what is fitting, what is best under the circumstances for the well-being of the brethren and in line with scriptural revelation, to promote what would be effective outworking in church life for the fulfillment of God's purposes, the direction, what is encouraged, what is discouraged. All this is part of order in the exercise of spiritual authority and leadership. And also how the brethren conduct themselves generally, as well as how they conduct themselves towards one another. In fact, order, the principle of order, it encompasses every aspect of how we work out together in church life. It is important, it is relevant to every aspect of church life. The epistle of Paul to Titus is helpful for understanding this principle of order and its importance. Let us look at Titus chapter 1, verse 5. We have looked at this epistle in times past. when we consider God as the God of order, let us look at its significance and its ambit. Titus chapter 1 verse 5. Paul tells Titus, Paul wrote to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So Paul said this was primary in his heart when he left Titus in Crete. His primary or very major aspect of his reason for leaving Titus in Crete, "that you might set in order what remains." Order, very important. And immediately Paul goes on to talking to mention to Titus about appointing elders in every city. The appointment of elders is a very important aspect of order in church life. So Paul says, I leave you in Crete that you might set in order. This is very important. Order. Seek to work towards order so that the Lord's work can make good progress. And immediately he went on to say, appoint elders. And then he went on to talk about the qualities, characteristics that are appropriate for those who are to shoulder this important responsibility. Not self-willed, not addicted to wine, not fond of sordid gain, and so on. Sensible, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word. You see, all this has to do with not only moral, spiritual qualities, but also helps us to see that the appointment of elders and the responsibilities is linked to a direction that is positive. And order has, in the scriptural sense, that God is concerned about, has a direction to promote what is of the Lord and that God's work can make good progress. And this has many aspects to it, including holding fast the faithful word and the elder to be able to exhort both in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict, the positive building of believers' teaching, as well as to refute those who contradict. Not just let things alone. At times it's necessary to refute those who contradict. And verse 10 goes on to talk about the rebellious men, the deceivers, who must be silenced. All this is part of order, that things will not get out of hand, move in a negative direction, or false teaching coming in which results in confusion, believers being deceived. So Paul went on to describe about those who profess to know God, verse 16, but their deeds, they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and so on. These people, they must be, something must be done when they have negative effects on the brethren. And then Paul went on to talk about how different people should conduct themselves. All this is part of what is helpful in our working in church life and for the brethren generally. He says, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And Titus has been instructed to help to see to these things. That the older men, they are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, and so on. Likewise, the older women, how are they to conduct themselves? They have to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossip, not enslaved to much wine. And they are to encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So all this has to do with how believers should conduct themselves properly, and the different emphasis, as well as the roles, what would be appropriate, what the different ones should concentrate upon, aspects that are important to God, the young women, what they should be concentrating upon, and the young men, how they are to be sensible and to show themselves an example of good deeds. Verse 9, the bond slaves, how they are to subject to their masters, be well-pleasing, not argumentative. And Paul links this to the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming to this world and the goals, the objectives. He says, as we do all this, there's a looking for the blessed hope, verse 13, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. The Lord Jesus Christ came for this purpose. An order is intended to have this direction, to fulfill what is in God's heart. Verse 15, Paul went on to say, these things, all these things that I have been referring to you, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The exercise of spiritual authority to help in promoting order so that what is in God's heart can be fulfilled. Order is related to the fulfillment of what is in God's heart. And not just in church life, but also in society. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Order. To malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. How we should conduct ourselves generally. I will not go through all the verses. You can read through the epistle of Titus bearing this in mind. At the very heart of it, Paul is concerned how we should conduct ourselves orderly. There should be order. Verse 10, verse 9 mentions about to shun foolish controversies and so on. Genealogy and strife and disputes of the law. That's disorder. Verse 10, part of order, you need to reject a factious man after first and second warning. And then verse 14, Paul says, and let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Same direction. In along the same line of what you have been looking at. There is a positive direction to it, to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Order is important, that our lives may be fruitful, that we may grow well. Three points for us to bear in mind, to take note, as we try to understand the significance of order and why order is important, why disorder is negative and harmful. These points are helpful for us to bear in mind because at times we may be inclined to violate the principle of order, and it may not be immediately obvious to us why it is an important issue, why we should take care not to violate the principle of order, and we may in some circumstances give ourselves various reasons why we are justified in violating the principle of order. But hopefully, if you bear in mind these three points, it may help you during such times to realize that violating the principle of order may have more or greater far-reaching effects than is immediately obvious in your particular context. And this especially so in our working of church life. First point is our need to remember, to understand that God is a God of order. And not only is order pleasing to God and important to God, but we also need to realize that order is important for God to work freely and effectively. For God to work freely and effectively, order is an important aspect. He's a God of order, and if there's disorder, confusion, he will be hindered in his working. He has greater freedom, and he's pleased to work in a context where there's order. Of course, there are other aspects, but this is an important aspect, order. Second point, context of order is conducive for man's learning, for understanding of issues, for cooperating with one another, and also for contribution to the Lord's work. Context of order is conducive for our learning, understanding of issues, cooperation, in our working together, in our contribution to the Lord's work. It's conducive context for development of man as a moral being in fellowship with God and one another in church life, for the renewal of the mind, for making wise decisions, wise choices, rather than emotional responses or haphazard or irrational actions. If we pause for a while, you realize why this is so. When there is order, then that context, it is helpful, conducive for us to learn to understand issues. But when there's disorder and confusion, then it's difficult. It's not a helpful context for us to be able to understand things clearly, to make wise choices. It's not helpful context, the disorder and confusion, for us to really understand issues. And also, where there's disorder and confusion, it's difficult to cooperate properly, for us to make good contribution to the Lord's work. If you want to develop ourselves, then order is important and a helpful context. And I mentioned development of man as a moral being, because moral being has a lot to do with the renewal of the mind understanding, and then exercising our will to choose according to what we have come to understand to be God's will. So it's not just emotional responses or just irrational actions. All that is not helpful in the development of man as a moral being. So order is important, but disorder would hinder our renewal of the mind and also our general development. The third point that we need to take note of is that the evil one seeks to promote disorder, strife, and confusion. The evil one seeks to promote disorder, strife, and confusion, because in this context, he can work more freely and effectively. Where there's disorder, there's strife, there's confusion, he can work more freely and more effectively. Especially where that in such a context is aggravated by emphasis on emotional responses. Because in such a context, it becomes easier for him to promote deception and also to encourage various manifestations of the flesh. It's easier. When man begins to respond in an emotional way, when there's disorder and confusion, then the various principles that God wants us to observe, to understand, to observe, may no longer be clear in our minds. And the evil one easily deceives us, including making us think that what we are doing is of God. But God actually has given us many ways in which we can try to recognize what is of God and what is of the evil one. But when we begin to just move by emotional impulses in the context of disorder and confusion, then it's difficult for us to be clear what is of God and what is of the evil one, and we can be easily deceived. And the whole context is also complicated by loss of self-control. When there's disorder, there's strong emotions going on easily, there's lack of self-control, and we know that in the context of lack of self-control, the evil one manipulates our lives more easily. And we have seen this in times past, a very important principle that God chooses to work in our lives, whereby we learn to understand and cooperate with him, rather than he just simply work within us by compulsion. He wants us to understand, to cooperate with him, to exercise our faculties, rather than to give up our self-control. So that kind of context of disorder and confusion is not conducive for the Lord to grant us light, but it's a context that promotes darkness. Just a brief, some brief remarks now regards to the time of worship together. During the time of worship together, on the one hand, because of the desire to ensure that things go smoothly, sometimes there's a fear that things may go wrong, or that there may be little or no participation in sharing and prayer, then this may lead to the adoption of the fixed, scheduled kind of programs or fixed participants, or various other restrictions that impinge on the principle of liberty, that impinge or goes contrary to the principle of liberty. When I say the principle of liberty, I'm talking about biblical liberty, scriptural liberty, true liberty. It impinges on the principle of liberty of the various members of the body to participate and contribute freely, as you've seen in the scriptures, what the Lord desires, as well as the freedom of the Lord to speak and to work through any and various ones. So on the one hand, there can be this impinging of the principle of liberty because you want to ensure things go smoothly. You're fearful that things may go wrong. So fixed programs, participants is adopted. On the other hand, where there is overemphasis on liberty, there can be overemphasis on liberty so that there is lack of due attention given to the principle of order. Overemphasis on liberty without due attention given to the principle of order. This can lead to expressions that are very displeasing to God, that are not edifying to believers, and the powers of darkness taking advantage of the situation and working freely in that context. For example, unrestrained emotion, shouting, crying loudly, no exercise of self-control under the guise of liberty or misconstrued sense of liberty to express yourself freely. So they express themselves in that way. When believers do so in that way, various things may be said or done that violates the principle of reverence for God, that hinders the spirit of true worship. There can be various unwholesome, unbiblical things that are shared, wrong doctrines, all kinds of disorderly conduct and confusion may be taking place, and yet nothing is done to restrain what is undesirable or to maintain order. All this because of a wrong understanding or overemphasis on liberty, the principle of liberty, without due attention given to the principle of order. This is actually a wrong understanding of liberty, which I'll concentrate upon the Lord willing afterwards. We need to realize that this is actually a violation of the principle in scriptures we saw just now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 and verse 40, that God is not a God of confusion, that all things should be done properly and in orderly manner. When you violate this, there is no true liberty. You're not actually exercising liberty in the proper sense. So there needs to be a healthy balance. There should be proper oversight, supervision, guidance, guidelines. Though it's not necessarily true that it's always good, that every error should be corrected, there's need for wisdom to maintain a healthy balance of liberty and order, so that there can be a context that is conducive for a healthy sense of meaningful participation. For example, during the worship service, I mentioned not necessarily every error is corrected, because this may seem desirable. Anything that is wrong should be corrected. Why allow an error to persist or to go with to take place without any comment. But if you pause, ponder about it, you realize that it is very difficult for the brethren to share and everything to be in order, everything to be wholesome, accurate. So easily there can be various things that are shared that are not wholesome, they are not so accurate. But if everything is going to be corrected, then there needs to be a lot of correction during times of worship. And that may not be helpful for the spirit of worship. At the same time, it can also become rather inhibiting. Many may then become very inhibited from participating because it's so difficult to share everything in such a wholesome manner and so accurate. And yet at the same time, that it cannot be allowed that any kind of sharing participation will just be allowed to carry on. There needs to be guidance as well as supervision. What is encouraged, what is discouraged, and with passing time, if there's wisdom and a healthy balance, then with passing time, the congregation, the believers, will have an understanding of what is proper, what is appropriate, what is not, and yet at the same time, they are not so regulated that they still have a healthy sense of freedom to participate for the edification of the body. That is what I meant by wisdom in application. To maintain order and yet at the same time to have a context that is conducive for a healthy sense of meaningful participation. Regulation, but not over-regulated. I now want to concentrate on the principle of liberty. Scriptural liberty or true freedom. This is a very important subject for our personal lives as well as our working together in church life. And it's important for us to have a clear, accurate understanding. Otherwise, it may lead to various undesirable consequences and confusion. Just now we have referred to 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17. Bear that in mind, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We have also referred to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. I want to refer you to one more verse, John chapter 8, verse 36. John chapter 8, verse 36. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The Son, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We look at these verses, these three verses, as well as together with recognition of the significance of the principle of liberty, freedom, we may, if we are not careful, adopt an unwholesome stand on this issue of freedom and liberty. Especially if we're not clear, various issues are not properly thought through, no clear understanding. For example, it's not uncommon, quite easily, various ones, non-believers as well as believers, may feel or think that Christian living is restrictive, is a curtailment of freedom. Easily. This is not uncommon. Various ones do feel this way, do think this way, that Christian living is restrictive, is a curtailment of freedom. There are many things you wish to do, you desire to do, but you cannot do because you're a Christian, or you're not supposed to do. So it's a curtailment of your freedom. On the other hand, there are many things you do not wish to do, you're not inclined to do them, but yet you feel constrained to do so because you're a Christian. You are told, as a Christian, you must do that. You should do this and that, but you don't want to do it. You don't feel like doing them. You're not inclined to do them. Or you feel pressurized to do those things. You feel pressurized not to do certain things that you want to do, that you're inclined to do. And so you feel that your Christian life is restrictive. It's a curtailment of your freedom. And you may actually feel unhappy because you have not properly understood the issues involved. These are not properly sorted out. And even a sincere believer may at times, because of some of these aspects that I'm raising, actually feel rather uneasy. They feel not at peace within. Sometimes a sense within of wanting to protest, or even a sense of resentment within. And vaguely their minds may turn to verses like Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Such an important thing. And the scripture says, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That is, we must treasure this freedom. Christ came to set me free. Why am I now so restricted in my life? You feel uneasy about it. You want to be free. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So after I become a Christian, the Son of God has come to make me free. I want to be free. I should be free. Why is it I'm being restricted in this way? And these are verses that their minds may turn to fuel or to support their sense of resentment, as well as sometimes their sense of their right to freedom. They should be free. It's their right. Christ has come to set them free. It was for freedom that Christ set me free. So I want to insist on the freedom that I should have. And as I said, at times, even sincere believers can feel certain of these things within, and uneasiness within, even more so believers whose lives are not in a healthy state, but in a rebellious state. We need to understand what is true freedom. What is the freedom that the scriptures talk about? We need to recognize at the outset very clearly that true freedom is of the Lord, it is in the Lord, in the Spirit, and in the truth. True freedom is of the Lord, in the Spirit, and in the truth. We saw the verse just now, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It's linked together with the Spirit of God. When we are in fellowship with the Spirit of God, we are guided by the Spirit. We are living in accordance with what is pleasing to the Lord. Then there is true freedom. The freedom in the Spirit to live out the life that God desires of us. Likewise, John chapter 8 verse 36, it says, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. True, the Lord Jesus Christ came to set us free. But if we pause for a while, you straight away realize, if it's linked to the Son, it is the Son who is setting us free. Free to do what? To sin? Clearly not. Free to indulge in the desires of the flesh? It cannot be. Because His express purpose is to come to this world to set us free from bondage to the desires of the flesh, from bondage to sin, from bondage to the powers of darkness. So this freedom is in the context, as the Lord Jesus puts it very clearly, is in the context of abiding in His Word, in the truth making us free. This is the context of John chapter 3 verse 36. Let us look at John chapter 3 verse 36, the context. Before the Lord Jesus mentions, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. In the preceding verses, He introduces the subject of freedom. In the earlier verses, He had already begun to talk about freedom. Verse 31, the Lord Jesus says, reading from verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's in the context of abiding in His word. Then we are truly disciples of His. We are true disciples of the Lord. We must obey Him, abide in His word. And He says, and you shall know the truth. Not just recognize what is the truth, but you experience the reality of truth in a personal way. You know the truth, and this truth, when you know it in that way, when you're living in accordance with the truth, it will make you free. So that freedom is in the context of truth, walking in the truth and in the light. Now, what many people call freedom, I'll put it in inverted commas, what many people call freedom, which they do not want to be restricted, is actually freedom, inverted commas, for indulgence of the flesh, which Paul warns us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul realized that this could happen when Christians talk about freedom. Notice that we've looked at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul emphasized the importance of freedom. In fact, the principle of freedom is a very important principle that Paul talks about in Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we looked at it. He emphasized, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The importance, the significance of freedom. But Paul realized that Christians can abuse it. It can become distorted, so that it's no longer the true freedom that he's talking about. So in verse 13, he warns the Galatians, for you were called to freedom. He affirmed it again, true. You were called to freedom. Value it, treasure it. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's very easy to distort true freedom and become freedom for the flesh to manifest itself. It's a false sense of freedom. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, when it is just opportunities for the flesh. It is not true freedom. It's a perversion. It's a distortion. It's an abusing of the true freedom that the Lord intends for us. But true freedom, there's a framework within which it works. One of them is love. Through love, some one another. True freedom works out within the framework of the truth, of the principles of scriptures, the character of God, the being of God, so that there can then be that fellowship with God. Freedom in the Spirit. It is easy for distortion of freedom into an abuse of freedom. And the so-called freedom that sometimes believers may, or non-believers may vaguely within them long for, we realize that where it is actually a longing to indulge in desires of the flesh, for opportunities of the flesh to manifest, realize that this leads in a direction of sin. And realize and take note that when this takes place, that so-called freedom which leads to sin is actually the direct opposite of true freedom, because that leads to slavery. And that is the pronouncement of the Lord Jesus. Let us turn again to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 34. See, when the Lord Jesus is talking about knowing the truth and the truth making them free, the listeners answered him in verse 33, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? We are already free. But they didn't understand the true freedom the Lord Jesus was talking about. So the Lord Jesus explained to them in verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. So when you indulge in the desires of the flesh, you think that's freedom. It's actually the opposite of true freedom. It is slavery, because it is sin. And sin, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And it's actually in this context that the Lord Jesus mentions in verse 36, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And one of the primary goals of the Lord Jesus in making us free is that we can then be free from sin, free from slavery to sin. So often believers, they wanting to have the so-called freedom, which actually to indulge and desires of the flesh, is actually to go backwards to the very opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ has come to set us from: freedom from bondage to sin. So we must see these issues very clearly. Yes, do away with all kinds of restrictions that are unhealthy, negative, that restricts true freedom in the Lord, that hinders the truth, that hinders us from obeying God, that necessarily binds us from working out well, healthily in church life. But be careful not to feel resentful or to feel the lack of freedom because we are constrained not to indulge in things that are not good, or we are constrained to do, encouraged, even pressurized at times, or we feel pressurized because of strong encouragement in a direction of what is good and a strong discouragement in the direction of what is not good. I'll elaborate a little on this soon. It is important then now for us to see what is true freedom clearly. That true freedom is in the Spirit, in fellowship with the Spirit of God, according to His guidance enabling, is abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, and abiding in His Word. So there's freedom in the truth, in the light, and in that context, there's fellowship with God. And to realize that true freedom has to do with life, actions, conduct that's appropriate for life in the kingdom of God. When we're living the kind of life that's appropriate for God's kingdom, it's very liberating and very enriching, and that is the life of freedom. Freedom to live this kind of life rather than bondage to sin and to the evil one, and bondage to the weaknesses of the flesh. Or put in another way that may be helpful because it's more positive in its affirmation, because you may say freedom should have a more positive ring to it. Well, we can look at true freedom in this way. This has a more positive ring to it. That true freedom is actually the freedom that God grants us to live out the truth by His enabling, by His Spirit. The freedom to live out the truth, which otherwise we are not able to. We are in bondage to sin, to the evil one, to the flesh. We can't live out the life that is really good, enriching, abundant, that God desires for us. We can't. The Spirit of God now comes to strengthen us, to enable us, and we now have the freedom to live out fully this life of truth and light. The life that overcomes, overcoming the temptations of the evil one. The freedom is the life of power to overcome the temptations of the evil one, to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. So if you view from this angle, it's an overcoming life, a life of freedom. It overcomes. And it is in the context of a very positive enjoyment of the fellowship of God, as well as with all those who are moving in the same direction. Not necessarily perfect people. In fact, there are no perfect human beings on earth. We are at different stages of development. But there can be that meaningful fellowship with all those who are seeking to move in that same direction. And all this is together, goes together with a deep sense of peace, of joy of the Lord. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It goes together with a life that's bearing fruit in every good work, in accordance with the prayer of Paul in Colossians. This is the life of true freedom. It is not a very restrictive kind of life, far from it. It is a life that is very rich. It's in the direction of what God intends for us, the fullness of life. That is the life of true freedom. Then we may ask ourselves, how do we promote true freedom? So true freedom is very important. Very important for our personal lives and for church life. And it's helpful for us to understand how do we go about, how do we recognize that a context is helpful, conducive, that's promoting true freedom, and what is not. So we need to understand what to look out for, what to work towards, how do we promote true freedom. And at the starting point, it's important for us to recognize the close relationship between true freedom and truth. Important for us to recognize its close relationship with truth and the will of God and the being of God. We must realize that. We must also recognize, before we go on to the details of how to promote true freedom, to realize that true freedom has a framework. It's a framework within which we can enjoy true freedom. In the context and the framework of truth, the framework of the will of God, the framework of how to live a life where we can maintain a genuine deep fellowship with God, an increasing knowledge and oneness with the being of God. That is the framework. You can compare this with just like a fish swimming in a fish tank. For the fish to really swim about freely, it must remain in the fish tank. The moment it comes out of the fish tank, it cannot swim freely. You may say, the fish tank is rather limited. Isn't there more freedom if the fish can come out of the fish tank? There's so much more outside of the fish tank. But the moment the fish gets out of the fish tank, it can no longer swim about freely. Yes, you can provide good food for the fish. You can enlarge the tank. You can add more water to it infinitely. Add more and more. Widen it. But it must still be the fish swimming in the water. You can introduce appropriate water plants, various objects to improve the environment in which the fish can swim. But the fish must remain in the water. Then the fish can live and swim about freely and properly. It must not come out of the water. True freedom is promoted in church life by 1. Helping believers to know the truth. If believers are to enter into enjoy more freedom compared to a fish, you provide more water, add more water, enlarge the tank. At first it may be rather limited. Believers may enjoy, experience limited freedom because they know little of the truth. They're experiencing little of the truth. Help them to know the truth more in increasing width and depth. This is closely related to knowledge of God and relationship with God. Opening up the horizons, the truth, the kingdom of God to the believers. This is to help the believers to enjoy, to enter into more freedom in the truth. Second point is to encourage the believers and help them to understand how to go about evaluating, thinking through the various issues of life and church life on the basis of truth and scriptural revelation. Encourage and help believers to evaluate, think through the various issues of life and church life on the basis of truth and scriptural revelation. This point is very obvious. It should be this way, but sad to say, many believers do not make efforts to really evaluate, think through issues, whether it be their personal lives or are working together in church life on the basis of truth. Many believers are not used to it. This must become a part of our lives. We view things. We approach the issues of life, church life, everything. We learn to evaluate, to think through from a scriptural perspective, scriptural revelation, the basis of truth. And when believers learn to do this properly and come to understand how to understand the situation from the scriptural perspective and how truth should be worked out in that situation, then they will enter into greater freedom as they live out that context on the basis of truth. Likewise in church life, where what is in accordance with the scriptures, what is more in line with the principles of the scriptures is being observed in our working in church life, then church life makes progress and enters into a deeper experience of true freedom. Related to this, especially in our working of church life, the third point is that there should be opportunities, the channels open, for the believers to voice their genuine concerns. Opportunities, channels open for believers to voice their genuine concerns, to contribute their views and understanding of what the Lord desires. That is, there's a seeking to understand and work out God's will and purposes together. This promotes freedom in church life. So believers are encouraged to consider, to think through, and then there are channels open for them to voice their genuine concerns. I say genuine because it's not just for people to voice in order that to voice various things because they want to be heard. But they have genuine concerns. What pertains to God's work? Certain things they are concerned may not be going on well, or what can be improved. They can contribute their views, their understanding. And then that means the various ones, when various ones have that kind of freedom, it is the congregation, the whole congregation together, seeking to know the Lord's will and seeking to work out together, and together trying to arrive at what all can contribute towards collectively, what they're able to arrive at as the most meaningful way church life can work out. And this would promote a deeper understanding of the principles of our working, which would then promote freedom of believers in working out what the Lord desires. So then there is in such a context the freedom to promote truth and the will of God, and how best to fulfill the Lord's purposes. So it's not just restricted to a few, but there's opportunity, channels open for every believer in that congregation to contribute in that direction. Fourth point, believers are encouraged and helped to live out the truth in fellowship with one another in the Lord. They're encouraged through various ways, preaching, teaching, counsel, and so on, but also helped wherever feasible. They're encouraged, they're helped to live out the truth, how we support one another, encourage one another in the direction of truth. And various contexts can be very difficult to live out the truth. We encourage one another, we help one another in the context of fellowship with one another, and also our fellowship in the Lord. In a context of encouragement towards a deeper commitment, faithfulness to God, and deepening relationship with God. So we encourage one another in that direction. And to the degree we succeed, to that degree, the believers will enjoy deeper freedom in the truth. The fifth point is a point that's helpful for us to take note, often not properly recognized. Its importance, its significance in relation to promoting true freedom. And that is that at the same time, it's helpful that false sense of freedom be discouraged. False sense of freedom be discouraged. This is a part that believers often do not properly appreciate, may at times react against. But we should realize that this is actually very positive and helpful in the promotion of true freedom. False sense of freedom should be discouraged. For example, that we shouldn't be living according to our whims and fancies. This is a false sense of freedom. I'm free to do whatever I feel like doing. Or to live in accordance with the ways of the world. Many attractions, pleasures. So many people are doing it. Why can't I? Why should I feel so restricted? Precisely, you should be discouraged from this false sense of freedom to live in that kind of direction. The ways, the attractions of the world, or even what many believers may be doing. So many believers are doing, so it should be alright. Why can't I? Or various personal desires, inclinations. But rather, it should be on the basis of what the Lord desires. and that is truth. Whatever the Lord desires will be in line with the truth. So we should encourage believers in the direction of truth, but discourage the false sense of freedom, living according to whims and fancies, or even what many other believers may be doing, or the attractions in the world. Rather, to live in accordance with what the Lord desires, which is truth, that is, as far as we are able to understand, in all sincerity. This is important. You may say there are many things I do not quite understand, but are we prepared to a degree we can understand, as far as we're able to understand? Would we discourage together in our midst all that is not pleasing to the Lord? As far as we can understand, what is of the Lord, we will seek to promote and work out in all sincerity. And together with that, it's important that where there is failure to do so, we acknowledge that we have failed. At times we do fail. It is important that failure is acknowledged as failure, rather than to rationalize, to explain away, and take note that it is a dangerous thing. If we do not acknowledge our failure as failure, we seek to rationalize it away, realize that this leads in a direction of bondage. It leads in a direction of bondage. When we rationalize it, then we continue to persist in that direction, and the powers of darkness now have greater freedom to work in our lives. When there's failure, acknowledge it and look to the Lord to help us to come out of it. Let us take note that this discouragement of false sense of freedom is not curtailment of freedom. It's often mistaken as such. But we must take note. It's important. Take note. This is not curtailment of freedom, which is often mistaken as such, but rather it is the promotion of true freedom. Promotion of true freedom includes the discouragement of the false kind of freedom. Let us also take note that it is proper and it is healthy together in church life that we recognize a sense of responsibility and accountability towards one another. Sometimes we do not properly appreciate this point in our working together. It is proper and it's healthy that we recognize that the sense of responsibility and a sense of accountability towards one another, rather than having the attitude, my life is my own. We need to realize that we are members of the same body and our lives affect one another as well as the life and health of the body together. Let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We would not be unfamiliar with this chapter. I'll just read through this passage quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 26, and try to get the whole sense of it, how we are part of one another, and how we should view our lives in the context of our oneness in the body. Verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we are one, though there are many members. For by one Spirit we were all baptized to one body. When we became Christians, we have been joined together into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. There are many members. But the foot, rather, verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Even if we deny it, even if we want to assert our independence in an unhealthy sense, as if we are not a part of the body, it doesn't detract from the truth that we are still a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. You will still be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each of them, in the body just as He desired. various members with different functions, but all together form the one body and different roles, different functions as God desires, as He sees fit according to His wisdom. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That's wrong. My life is my own, I have no need of you. Or to say that whenever it pleases us, at other times we want the help of others, then we will say fellowship, and we should care for one another. But when we do not want others to so-called interfere with our lives, we say, my life is my own. Don't intrude into my privacy. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honourable, on this we bestow more abundant honour, and unseemly members seem to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honour to that member which lacked. Then comes this part, which is important, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. We must be careful to promote the oneness in the body, not live in a divisive way, and we should have learned to care for one another. And verse 26 says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, we are familiar with this verse, but take note that this one member, when he suffers, a member who suffers, it affects the others. One member is honored, it has a bearing on the others. And this comes after Paul has explained the oneness in the body, that there is a spiritual reality of that oneness. We are all members of one body, the body of Christ. And that is why, if one member suffers, it will affect the others. If one member fares well, it also has a bearing on the others. So we should live freely according to our convictions of the truth. That's an important principle. Live according to our convictions of the truth. But at the same time, bear in mind how our lives and actions can affect others and affect church life. Let us look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. It's good. Develop your convictions. Learn to live according to your convictions. It's proper. We should have convictions. And the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So we should learn to live according to our convictions. And it's proper that we have a sense of freedom to live according to our convictions of the truth. Yes. But bear in mind, Romans chapter 14 verse 22 is in the context of this whole chapter of verse 14. I will just highlight a few verses, the preceding verses from verse 19 to 21. Actually, the rest of the chapter is also relevant, but I will just highlight these few verses that precedes it. Remember this context of verse 22. As we seek to understand and live out according to our own convictions, it says in verse 19, so then, let us pursue the things which make for peace or well-being and the building up of one another. That is what we must be concerned about. What builds up one another? What is for the well-being of one another? Verse 20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Do not tear down the work of God. Be careful. You may say, I have my own convictions and so on. Are we really living our lives, bearing in mind how we, our lives contribute to building up one another? Are we tearing down the work of God? Are we having negative effects on other people? Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Now this concern of, as to how it may affect others, how it may stumble others, includes even at times doing things that are alright in themselves. But it can have negative effects on others, we should bear in mind. Of course, sometimes there are things that we should be doing. Others may not be happy with it. They may be affected, but we should still go ahead. We know that the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he did various things that stumbled others. They were not happy. The scribes and Pharisees in particular were often stumbled by the teaching, the life and conduct of the Lord Jesus. But let us bear in mind that even in things that are alright, we should still bear in mind how it affects others. So we cannot live with the attitude, my life is my own. We do affect one another. How much more so where it has to do with conduct that is improper, that's negative, that's displeasing to God. We cannot say, it's my life. And that's where I want to elaborate a bit more on what we are talking about, along the same line of thought. We should take note that it is not right for believers, on the one hand, to desire fellowship and to desire love and concern of the brethren. Although this is all right, there should be love, fellowship, love and concern, but it's not right if, on the one hand, we desire these things, fellowship, love and concern, and yet, on the other hand, we want to live our lives without due regard for others, how our lives would affect them, or, and this is a part that many may not be so clear about, or their genuine concern for us. We cannot say we want fellowship, we appreciate, and we want love and concern, but we do not have proper regard for their genuine concern for us. That is, we just want them to care for us only and when and in the manner we want. When we want them to express care, in what kind of manner? Yes, fellowship, love, concern. How come no fellowship, no concern? All these things are lacking. But we only want them to care for us only and when and in the manner we want. No. We must realize that we cannot simply desire fellowship and love and concern without at the same time having proper regard for other people who genuinely love us and are genuinely concerned for us. So it shouldn't be a question of just wanting them to care for us only when and in the manner we want, but rather to realize that there's a basis. The basis must be truth and what really edifies, what really builds up, what is really pleasing in the sight of God. So when others are genuinely concerned for us on this basis, we must pay heed. We are accountable and responsible towards one another in this context, in the context of truth, on the basis of truth. We owe it to one another, to put it more strongly. It's part of our recognition of the oneness of the body. That their genuine concern for us is in order, is proper. We shouldn't shut them off and deny them that and say, my life is my own. When I want you to care for me, you care for me. In this manner, in that manner. Other than that, no. That is not right. We must not adopt that kind of attitude. That if I choose to live contrary to the truth, it is my own life. I bear the consequences. I am under no obligation to give an answer to others. We must not live like that. This is not in line with true fellowship or being true to the spiritual reality of that oneness in the body and what the Lord has called us together in the body. This principle is especially important to understand and to observe in the context of deeper fellowship in church life, and also when we seek to work out deeper fellowship in the home fellowship group context. We must seek to understand this principle and how to work it out. Then we can have a proper understanding of fellowship and what it means to really care for one another in the Lord and in the truth. We will stop here for today. Briefly summarize what we've considered for today. We have sought to consider two important principles: the principle of liberty and order, not just in relation to time of worship together, but also in the wider context of church life. These two principles are important. We must recognize their significance, but at the same time to realize that a clear understanding, wholesome appreciation of these principles is very important. Liberty is important, but if you are not careful, it can become distorted, abused, and it can lead to disorder, confusion, indulgence in the activities, the desires of the flesh. But we realize that in the scriptures, when Paul encourages expression of liberty freedom in church life, how we can then freely contribute to one another's lives, and also at the same time lays out how all this should be done orderly, properly, orderly, because God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And so we need to understand that we must not misapply the principle of liberty, which results in all kinds of expressions like shouting and crying and disorderly conduct that hinders the work of God and the work of the Spirit, but promotes the flesh and allows the powers of darkness to take advantage to cause confusion, deception, and damage to our lives. Order is important. And we saw how Paul emphasized this when he wrote to Titus. It encompasses every aspect of church life, and whether it's order, is an important aspect of God working freely and effectively, but he's hindered by disorder and confusion. And order is important for man to be able to develop himself well as a moral being, conducive for cooperation, for learning, for working out together in church life, and the making of wise choices and renewal of the mind. But the evil one seeks to promote disorder, strife, and confusion so that he can work more freely and effectively and take advantage to deceive and enslave us. And so on the one hand, we shouldn't, because we want to ensure things go on well, impinge on the principle of liberty by various restrictions or hinder free participation. On the other hand, we mustn't overemphasize liberty and forget to give due attention to the principle of order, so that many things are done that are disruptive, dishonoring to the Lord, but to learn how to maintain a healthy balance. This healthy balance is important not only for time of worship together, but actually there are various aspects of church life where all the time these two principles have to be borne in mind, and a healthy balance is very significant. Liberty, freedom, true freedom is very important. Christ comes to set us free, but we must have a proper understanding. We may feel restricted when we shouldn't feel that way. If we have a false understanding of freedom, we may then feel that our freedom is curtailed because many things we want to do, we cannot do, or we're not supposed to do. Many things we don't want to do, we feel constrained to do it. But let us realize that true freedom is in the Lord, in the Spirit, and in the truth.